I have the privilege right now of preaching through the Gospel of John with us as a church. It's been a remarkable journey, and we're blessed by it. We will continue that sermon series next week at 3510 Allen Road, Suite 103, as we move into chapter 11 of John's Gospel, a very famous stretch of scripture in the death of Lazarus. Today I want to preach God's living word in two parts. First, an extended intro to the Lord's Supper this morning, and then later we will look together to the throne room of God in celebration of all that God is and is doing and worthy of. Here in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day he," speaking of John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Why is it so important that Jesus is the Lamb of God? And the first answer to that is because of sin. Isaiah 53:6 shares that we, the human race, are rightly defined in this, that we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. We have betrayed a good God who's worthy of all of our lives to pursue our own way, And this is sin. What is sin? Sin is disobeying God. Sin is disobedience in the heart and in our deeds to God's perfect law and commands, to what he is due and worthy of. It's turning from God's ways to our own ways. Who has sinned against God? Well, Isaiah says all in the scripture I just read. Paul later will say all again in the very famous Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The world we live in, and many religious people have diminished the significance of sin itself and thereby diminished the significance of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Sin is often communicated in our day in terms of making mistakes or poor choices. And while it is that, it is so much more. This is an insufficient view of sin left alone. Any decision to sin is an act of disobedience against a holy and deserving God. In most countries, treason is one of the highest offenses you can commit. Well, in God's economy, it is the case as well. You must understand that sin is cosmic treason. Meaning, even the slightest sin that a creature commits against his creator does violence to the creator's due holiness, due glory, due worship. It's an offense to what God is due. Every sin, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is an act of rebellion against the sovereign God who reigns and rules over us. It is an act of treason against the cosmic king. Additionally, our sin earns us death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages for sin is death. We earn death because of our sin. That's the wage. It's what we've earned. Every one of us is worthy of eternal punishment for our betrayal of a holy God. The word of God is deadly serious when it comes to what will be done with those who stand in their sin before God, unrepentant, unpaid for. We must do business with our sin because spiritual death is not the momentary experience that physical death is. We will all physically die. That's a momentary experience. Spiritual death is an eternal experience with unimaginable consequences. Revelation gives us a picture of this in chapter 21, verse 8 and 27. "But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And in verse 27, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." There's the Lamb again. Do you hear that? There's a Lamb's Book of Life that one must be in to not receive eternal judgment in hell. So why a lamb? Why is it key to dealing with our sin, a lamb? To understand God's symbol used throughout all of Scripture of our needed lamb, we have to go back to the beginning. In God's providence for all time, He's used a lamb throughout history to make it clear that sinful people are desperate for the sacrificial lamb, not just the Lamb of God. In Genesis 4, at the very beginning of our story, mankind's story, we see a lamb typified as Abel sacrifices a lamb unto the Lord in worship. We have the lamb prophesied in Genesis 22:8, where Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. In Exodus 12, we have a lamb slain on behalf of the people and its blood applied, if you remember, in the Passover, to the blood, to the doorpost, and the Spirit would pass over and not bring judgment for sin in the 10th plague upon Egypt. In Isaiah 53:7, here the first time we learn that the promised Lamb of God would be a man. And we read in today's scripture, John 1:29, we have a lamb identified as Jesus Christ. All this points to the Lamb of God. All this is showing us that our sin needs to be dealt with if we are going to have eternal life with God. In the Old Testament, God's law demanded that lambs were offered in sacrifice, providing a scapegoat and atonement for people's sin. Leviticus 4:32, if he brings a lamb as his offering for sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Theologically, the Bible calls this atonement. The Old Testament tells us about this day of atonement. On that day, the high priest representing the people would kill a lamb or a goat, and its blood would be shed, and the animal would die. This is to go with all the scriptures, specifically spoken in Hebrews 9:22, that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Again, because the wages of sin is death. Death must occur. The animal dies as a substitute in the place of sinful people at the hands of the high priest. Here's the problem. The Bible is clear also in Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a symbol to point towards the Lamb of God that all people are desperate for. It's a foreshadow of the ultimate grace of God through Jesus Christ. Why should God even give these instructions for animal sacrifice in a sinful people's place? Why not just bring his righteousness, his judgment on sin? And what is going on is God is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the one true sacrifice, the perfect and satisfactory blood of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of his people throughout the world. All throughout the Old Testament, God is making a way for Jesus, the one who would bring grace upon grace. No animal would do in the end. No animal can fully and rightly pay for the sin of sinful man. No sinner can fully and rightly pay for the sin of a sinful man. Only the God-man, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, right there open before you. Jesus Christ. Only the God-man who in every respect had to be tempted as we are, yet without sin. Never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. Only the Lamb of God. When Peter, another eyewitness of Jesus, described how the Lamb of God would take away our sin, using this language, he said, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is the spotless lamb. He is what is required. We need a spotless lamb. Therefore, one of us can't be the lamb. So John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does it mean? He took away the sin of the world. He took away sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans 3:25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We call this penal substitutionary atonement. That first word, penal, represents that he paid our penalty. That's what he bore in his body, in his flesh. It's described very graphically in Isaiah hundreds of years before, looking forward to the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:5-7, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. The God-man, Jesus Christ, would die. Not just die, but die like a lamb dies. He would be slaughtered on our behalf. The spotless lamb took on the sin of the sheep who had gone astray. We were the ones who went astray. He took on my penalty. He substituted himself in my place. This is why we sing and celebrate the gospel of Jesus, because we deserve none of it. I should have been pierced and crushed and chastised and wounded for my sins unto eternal death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He paid our price. He atoned our sin. And at that moment, the wrath of God was rightly satisfied. Justice was met. The holiness of God respected. And victory happened. Amen? So let's tie this to the Lord's Supper this morning. As Jesus was about to be arrested, falsely tried, killed, he gathered for one last Passover meal with his disciples. In Luke, Jesus gets the weight of the meal and all that it pointed to for those years and says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. At that Last Supper, Jesus gives us new instruction as how we are to remember him, testify of what he has done, and tell the story of what he has done by celebrating the Lord's Supper and doing this until he comes again. This is a sacred and special, meaningful ceremony, celebration for us as the church. Here's our instruction Jesus gave in Matthew 26:26-29. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he took it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. A body that would be slaughtered. As he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A new covenant was made. His blood atoning for our sin. These are the symbols. This is the symbolism of what the Lord's Supper is. And why is it so significant? Because he was about to substitute himself, just as the lamb that the Jews brought to put blood on the doorpost at the Passover, so the Spirit would pass over the redeemed. We who are in Christ, he substitutes himself for us, so we are passed over from the wrath of God, because Christ, our sacrificial lamb, took it upon himself. Amen? This is the gospel. This is the good news. In God's grace and Jesus' costly sacrifice, we are forgiven and made new, given new life in Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Church, this is the good news that we celebrate and testify in the Lord's Supper, his body broken, his blood shed on our behalf. If you are saved, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then humbly, joyfully fulfill his instruction to testify by eating of the bread, drinking of the cup, that you too would pronounce his death until he comes again. If you're not saved, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, that good news has yet to become the good news of your life, then I am so glad you're here, but I implore you not to participate in this because it's not your testimony yet, but to witness the testimony of those who will eat and drink and realize that they have done nothing to earn this. They see how they have failed in their own effort and are desperate for Christ alone, that you too might see this gospel testimony and it become good news to you, that you too would repent and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus with your life, to know him forever in glory, to feast with his eternal family forever with our King. And if this is the case for you today, that is the best part of today. Share that with some of us. We want to walk with you in the newness of your faith. We want to answer questions and journey with you in these things. So humbly, prayerfully, joyfully, we come to the table as part of our celebration this morning. And in part two later this morning, I will give us a point of celebration to tie back to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Join me in prayer as we prepare. And saved saints, as you're ready, you can go to the table during this next song. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word, to be reminded of these truths that are more important than any other truth we could be made known of today, truth that deals with eternity, that deals with forever, that deals with the reality of our sin and the reality of a holy and worthy God. Lord, that even if we don't want to acknowledge these truths and turn from them, that still is a decision by which we will face consequence one day. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that in the gospel of Jesus, lives would be changed forever, and that your people would passionately testify of these things. So we come humbled, repentant, joyful, dependent on you alone. Hear us now, not only in our song and our dependence on Christ as the cornerstone of our lives, but in the tangible symbol of this testimony. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author of John's Gospel that we've been studying is given a view of the throne room of God by the Spirit. This is a powerful moment. As we join him in looking into the throne room of God via this testimony, I want to ask you to be honest with yourself for a moment. You often feel that your world the world is out of control. Do you wonder, what's the point of all the mess, all the hurt? What are we really fighting for? And the answer is the glory and the majesty of the living God. To know God and to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. Later in Revelation 21, John says, Jesus will come again and restore what is broken and make all things new. And the redeemed, the saved, those whom He saved with His blood and His grace will worship and enjoy Him forever. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And we will dwell with God and we will be His people. Amen? So look with me into the throne room of God. I pray this view of God will help bring all things into perspective for you. That you will believe in Jesus for salvation. You will worship Him with your life forever. John is looking into God's throne room. And in verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Just pause and just take this in for a minute. The brilliance of the power and beauty of God and His surroundings, the gemstones that it speaks of, jasper. This is not the opaque jasper stones that we know today, but a clear jasper that would be similar to what we know as diamonds today. Carnelian, also known as rubies. A little fact about these two beautiful stones is that they are the first and the last of the 12 stones worn on the breastplate of the high priest in biblical times. They light up the presence of the Most High. They create a radiant, rainbow-esque beauty when combined with the emeralds that encircle His throne. And then in verse 4 through 6, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Imagine the presence of the Almighty, from whom His throne comes flashes of lightning, the rumble of thunder breaking, cracking, all amidst a radiant sea of glass shining bright. Who are these 24 elders? Well, it's not totally clear to us. Some study brings us to consider they might represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Most importantly, the 24 elders represent those redeemed by God. They have been judged and rewarded with eternity. And so before we read what's next, just remember what God is capable of so much more than you and I even know how to imagine. 6 through 8. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third creature with the face of a man, the fourth creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Let me pause there real quick. I'm taken back by the choice of God to install these four beings around Him in this form. If I'm honest, it's a little weird to me. But with a closer look, it begins to make sense to the degree we can even understand it. When you look at the four representatives in these four creatures, a lion, the most powerful of the wild animals, representing power. The ox, the most powerful of the domestic animals, representing faithfulness. The eagle, the most powerful of the flying animals, representing sovereignty. The human, called to rule over all the land and animals, intelligence. These are beings that were the authority of their species, and God installs them in his presence to do a holy and mighty work, a picture of his creation, his creative work, that he is the authority above all things. And they're always watching. It says they have eyes everywhere, front and back, and the wings. Why? So you couldn't sneak up on them? I don't think God needs that kind of protection, right? So we know that. Truth is, we don't know. But what is real is it's awesome. And just another part of the wonder of God. And then, and this being a taste of what I mentioned last week, 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? My prayer is that this interaction with God's word this morning draws you to a place of reverence and honor and worship to him. Let me just ask you before we move on real quick. What would you do if those beings appeared before you right now? How would you react to seeing such powerful and far beyond anything you've ever seen? And yet, what is their purpose? What is their purpose? What is our purpose? Well, look at what happens. Look at what they do. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. By your will they exist and were created. This includes you and me. For his pleasure, for his glory, we exist. Day and night they worship and give reverence and glory to God, who is so much greater than they are. Now just peek over at chapter 5 with me real quick, verse 8, and see if you can see what God has been doing from the beginning here as we wrap up. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard of every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. It says that there is 100 million angels. That's what myriads of myriads equals. Imagine the magnificence of that choir. See the reverence. See the submission. Think about the throne of God, lightning, thunder, rainbow, beautiful colors, stones, four living creatures bowing before him, the 24 elders on their faces worshiping him, 100 million angels submitting to the song, in song only to God, every living creature worshiping him. So when we pray, this is the God we pray to. And when we meet together to sing praises, this is who we honor and worship. When we live our lives and do our lives, it is for him that we exist. When you consider your eternity, your spiritual reality, this is the God we will know and enjoy or deny and suffer apart from forever. Brothers and sisters, we are created to glorify him. We are commanded to worship him with our lives. This is why this church exists. All Drive Church exists to glorify God. Their lives are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite the band up. Today, I hope and pray that you can see God in a new and powerful way. May we, as long as God ordains this church to continue, never cease to say and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." May we cast down our crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's stand together and sing this song and worship him. Worship the Lamb who was slain. And if you don't know the Lamb who was slain as your Savior and Lord, then submit your life to him. Die to yourself and live for Christ. Consider his testimony and repent and believe. And join us, not just today, January 29th, 2017, but for all he has before us. Amen.